Thanks, Chris. And Habakkuk. Does anybody know who Habakkuk was? If we were to take a quiz, would you pass it? We're going to be looking at Habakkuk over the next few weeks. It's a little book in the Old Testament, tucked away. If you found it for the scripture reading, you're okay. If not, you can look in the table of contents, a free pass to do that. That's one of those books where there's no shame in looking in the table of contents. It's one of the last five books of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew and you go over five books left, you'll come to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. There's Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I can remember having to memorize these for ordination and various things, so it's still kind of ringing around in my head. But Habakkuk is often called one of the minor prophets. Why do we call him one of the minor prophets, you might wonder? Is it because he was less important? That actually is not the case. He's one of the minor prophets because the Old Testament books of these five books, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and several others, they are called the minor prophets, not because they're less important, but because they're a lot smaller than some of the other prophetical books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So it has nothing to do with them having a self-esteem problem. Why am I one of the minor prophets? They weren't named that, I don't think, during that time. Kind of like the being on the B team or the minor leagues. But they're shorter, and so that's the main reason why we call them that. Just some background on the book of Habakkuk. If you know anything about the history of Israel, the kingdom divided a couple of different times. The northern kingdom, Israel, had already been conquered by Assyria in 722 B.C. So Habakkuk is writing to the southern kingdom of Judah, and they didn't fall to Babylon until 586 B.C. So you might wonder what's going on here with these dates. The Old Testament, or all of the history of the Old Testament, is leading up to Christ. And so the dates are backwards. So 722 B.C. was before 586 B.C. And that's about the time that Habakkuk is probably writing this book, around 605 B.C., a few years before Judah is going to be taken into exile by Babylon. And so he is one of the prophets that's warning Judah, the southern kingdom, of judgment, that God is going to judge them for their sins. And so the book is unique in that it never addresses the people of Judah directly. Rather, there's this dialogue between Habakkuk and God. It was written down not just for the people of Israel, but for you and I as well. And I was thinking about, you know, part of the reason I wanted to do this book right now is that there's just so much there, I think, with some of the things that we're going through as the people of God. Many people are having a dialogue with God. Maybe that's you right now. You know, why is this going on, God? What are you doing? It's nothing new. Habakkuk struggled with that. He was going through very difficult times in Judah. And so he's asking these questions, God, what in the world are you doing? And so we're going to see some of these questions that he asks of God. A while back, I heard a pastor sharing his story of how he was not raised in a Christian home, and he was not very familiar with the Bible early on or after becoming a Christian. And so because of this, he asked a lot of basic questions about the Bible. Things like, did this stuff really happen? And his pastor gave him a lot of good information about books of the Bible and the authority of Scripture, and that you can really trust what the Bible says. That's one of the questions that comes up often today. Can you trust the Bible? Many kids go off to college, and they may have a professor that just starts hammering away at Scripture, and their faith in it is eroded. And so many people ask, you know, did these things really happen? So he came to a firm belief that the Bible is historic and true. His second question was, did this happen? How did this happen, rather? The first question, did it happen? And then he started asking, well, how did it happen? And so he looked for solid answers about some of these things, the creation account. Can that be trusted? Where do we come from? And as this pastor read more and more of the Bible, he talked about how he then asked the question, where did this happen? And so he started learning about the context of the Bible. Anytime you read a book of the Bible, it's very helpful to know the context. I got into that just a little bit with Habakkuk. When was it written? Who was it written to? This helps us to understand Scripture, the context that it was in. And so the context of the Old Testament is the ancient Near East. We have issues of archaeology with that. And so the Bible was written to specific people at a specific time, and we have to do the hard work of understanding its original context. Otherwise, we're going to misunderstand some of the things that it's saying. And so he spent a lot of time getting into these questions and answers in his personal study. He went to college and seminary, and he talked about how he probably could win some debates when it comes to just knowing lots of things about the Bible because he studied it so much. Things like the reliability of Scripture, science and faith. But there was one question that this man confessed that he struggled to answer. He knew so much about the Bible, so much factual information, but he admitted that one of the questions he struggled with was the why question. Why? We can know all the right things intellectually about God's Word, but then life knocks us off our feet. We know the correct answers theologically, but God does something in our life that we just can't figure out. And we become bitter. We ask the why question, how could you, or how can you do this, Lord? And so he went through that and had to really wrestle with this why question and struggle with God. Habakkuk was a man who was struggling with this very question, this why question. Some more context of where he was in Judah at a time of incredible sin and wickedness. There was strife and oppression. Things like child sacrifice were going on. They were worshiping idols. It got so bad that the people of God weren't even meeting. We can kind of identify with that, right? With Corona, there's these barriers to us meeting. But the main reason that they weren't meeting was that the people of God were just so far away from him that they just kind of chucked meeting together. They weren't even getting together to meet anymore. And so sin was ruling and reigning. And here, this man, Habakkuk, is called to be a prophet during this time. How would you like that job description? And he's asking, where are you, God? Why aren't you doing anything? And so this is the context of Habakkuk that he's dealing with. And Chris read the first 11 verses just a couple of minutes ago of Habakkuk chapter 1. You'll notice that right at the start that it says the oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. What is an oracle? Well, literally, it means burden. Habakkuk has a burden. Often you will see that with the Old Testament prophets. God calls them to a task, and they feel the burden of it. And it's a hard task that he's calling them to. And so Habakkuk and most all of the prophets go through this sense of feeling burdened by the Lord. And so this is where he's at right now. He's living in a society that's lost its way morally. People were doing what was right in their own eyes, just like the time of the judges. Everybody was doing what they thought was okay. And the ways of the Lord really meant nothing during this time. And so Habakkuk and others were raised up by God to say, repent, repent, change your ways, or judgment is coming. And can you imagine that being your main job description? To be a prophet, where your main job was to be constantly around people that ridiculed you, that thought you were crazy. I was thinking about in our context today, sometimes we feel that way as Christians. God calls us to believe in the truth, in his word, but we go into contexts where we just feel that sense of feeling like a freak in many ways, where people look at you like, how could you believe this stuff? I was thinking about, you know, just some of the different programs that are on, like Bill Maher. He's on HBO. I've just seen clips. We don't have HBO, so I haven't seen his show, but I've seen clips played where, you know, he will get a Christian on and he just starts, you know, ridiculing them and getting into it with them. Think of other shows that if you were to go on today or to be another context where it would be really hard to be a Christian. It is really hard to be a Christian. This was Habakkuk's life day in and day out. He was being ridiculed for the things that he was declaring. And so this, in many ways, is the time that we're living in today. Everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. Have you noticed that? And so we can identify with Habakkuk in this context in the Old Testament. So this basic why question Habakkuk is asking God is, one of them is, why does this evil in Judah go unpunished. He wonders why God seems to be silent in the midst of all the corruption that's happening all around him. God, why don't you do something? Why are you silent? Why does it seem like the wicked just keep on prospering and just rolling on, with life? Nothing wrong, nothing bad happens to them. Are you going to do something? And so there are several specific questions that Habakkuk asks here in our passage. Look with me at verses 2 and 4 again, and I'll just read those as well again. He says in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. How long, O Lord, he's asking, before you hear me? Things are violent. Why are you not saving the innocent, Lord? Why are you tolerating wrong? Why do we even have laws, Lord? Nobody's following them. Everybody's doing what they want anyway. You know, why do we even have laws? They're paralyzed. Justice is never done. The few people that are righteous are being bullied and marginalized. How can God be tolerating all this evil? Habakkuk is asking. Why are the wicked always winning and the righteous getting the short end of the stick? Have you ever felt that way? You know, it doesn't really pay to be a Christian, it feels like sometimes. You know, I do what is right, and it's just hard. We've all been there at one point or another in our lives as Christians. We feel marginalized, and doesn't feel like God is winning, and that right is winning out. And so we feel that in our time. I was just thinking through some of the statistics of our nation. Since 1973, over 56 million abortions have been performed in the U.S., there's some violence there. 41% of babies are born each year in the U.S. to unmarried parents. We have many laws that are not being obeyed during our time. In a recent poll, 59% of people support same-sex marriage. It's becoming much more mainstream to say that this isn't God's design is becoming more difficult, harder and harder in our society. Acceptance of it, even in many mainline denominations, continues to happen, where it's just, hey, it's okay. We now know that we need to read the Bible differently. Those are just a few of examples. I could go on and on of the society that we're living in. And so it's easy for us to get discouraged with all this happening around us. And so my point in bringing this up is not to get doom and gloom. I'm not here to be a doom and gloom prophet necessarily, although we can see a lot of that around us. I do believe that we're called to love those God has placed in our lives. We're not to browbeat people. We're to love sinners. And so we see sin all around us, especially in people's lives, that he puts them into our lives. And so we're to love them. We're to be kind to them. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance, as Scripture says. And so the reality is we're not to be shouting at people, although, you know, the prophets often did that. God had them saying specific messages to repent, and clearly we're to do that. We're to call people to repentance. But it brings out this reality that the times we're living in are very similar to the times of Old Testament Judah and Israel. So we know what it's like, where it seems like sin is ruling the day. We feel it. We see it on the news, online, on TV. Thankfully, there's still righteousness around us. The church is still free to assemble in our country. We have not been told that we cannot assemble. There's some countries around the world that are at that place where they have to go underground, like in China. I was thinking about it, how in many ways, with the coronavirus, in some ways, it kind of feels like we're the underground church again. In that, I think we're so used to, have been used to, you know, gathering every Sunday morning, that rallying point where we're all together, right? Where all of us, and, you know, there's always people traveling, especially in the summertime. But I was thinking about how much I miss just having that same time on Sunday morning where all of us are together. And so in some ways, kind of like the underground church. If you're in China, you don't have that. You're meeting with just a handful of other believers to get fed by the Word of God. You don't have these huge gatherings that we're used to. So it's kind of fascinating how Corona, in some ways, has kind of brought that idea out that we're called to keep meeting. We're called to keep doing what we can during this time. But it doesn't feel the same. And so what does faithfulness look like for us during this time when things look different? And so we are feeling that in some ways, kind of like they felt in Israel. The people of God weren't even meeting anymore. And so imagine being a prophet where that was the case, where Habakkuk was trying to be faithful to God, and God's people weren't even meeting. And so a lot of parallels, I think, to our time and the time that Habakkuk was going through. And so Habakkuk pours out his complaint to God. And you know what? God answers him. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. He's not going to necessarily like the answer, as often is the case in our lives, but God answers him. Starting in verse 5, he says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you will not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize the dwellings, not their own." So poor Habakkuk is crying out to God, asking where he is, what he's doing, wondering if he'll ever intervene and punish evil. And God responds by saying, "Yes, I'm going to punish Judah for their sin, but I'm going to use an evil, ruthless people called the Babylonians or the Chaldeans to do it." Can you imagine what Habakkuk had to be thinking about now? Are you serious, God? This was not the answer that I want. We are going to look into his response more next week. But essentially, it's, what, God? What are you doing? I want you to do something, Lord. But this? You're going to use a feared adversary like Babylon to judge the sin of Judah? So I want to just share a couple of truths that I think this passage brings out in our remaining time. And the first one is that God often does things that are unbelievable to us. God often does things that are unbelievable to us. Look with me again at verse 5, where he says, "Look at the nations and see wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." So God has a way of doing things that we just cannot even comprehend what he's doing. We think that we can put God into a box. We can domesticate him and tame him. Yet he chooses to use people and means that don't even enter our minds. And that's what he's doing here. And he's telling Habakkuk, how can so great a nation who's in covenant with God himself be overrun by such a wicked people? But yet elsewhere we see that God says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours, beyond searching out. So this causes us to be humbled and realize that we can't figure out God often. His ways are definitely above our ways. As verse 5 says, he is doing something in our days that we would not even believe. He's doing something that's so unbelievable if you were told. But yet, what does God call us to do? He calls us to trust him. Even when he's doing things that we can't figure out, that we can't even believe, we trust him. Sounds kind of like our days today, right? You know, God, how could you bring this virus? You know, and why do we have to go through this? We know people have been through hard times in the past, harder times than we're going through. If you think about going through a war or many of the trials that people even in our nation have gone through, the Depression, the Dust Bowl days. I watched a documentary from Ken Burns on the Dust Bowl. And wow, you want to complain about your life now, watch that documentary. So we know we're getting a taste of that today, God doing things that we just don't like, but yet we trust him in the middle of it. So that's the first truth, that God does things that are unbelievable to us. There's another one here, and that is number two, that God can use even the wicked to accomplish his purposes. God uses the wicked to accomplish his purposes. Notice in verse 4 that it says that the law is paralyzed in Judah. Why? Well, because justice does not prevail. Everyone is doing whatever they want. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. How interesting is it that verse 7 says of the Babylonians, it says, they are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. The very people who are guilty of abandoning the law are now going to be judging God's people who are doing the very same thing. Isn't it ironic that God is using a people to judge them that are wicked, and he is going to use them for his purposes? The commentator Matthew Henry said this. He said, those who have been unjust and unmerciful among whom the law is slacked will justly be paid in their own coin and fall into the hands of those who deal unjustly and unmercifully with them. You ever heard the phrase, live by the sword, die by the sword? There's some similarity to that, that Israel is abandoning God. And God says, I'm going to bring a people that are even more wicked than you, and I'm going to judge you. I am going to do my purposes through them. So, not a truth that we like to hear, right? If I wanted to tickle your ears tonight and say something that sounds good, it probably wouldn't be this. But yet, it's the reality that God uses people and things that even the wicked to accomplish his purposes. So we've been looking at Habakkuk for a few minutes, his questioning of God, and how God is allowing the sin to go on and on and on, unpunished in Judah. And God tells him that he's going to send these wicked Babylonians to punish them. God often does things that are unbelievable to us. God often uses the wicked to accomplish his purposes. Does that sound familiar? Look at the gospel story. You know, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit. But how did God ultimately deal with sin in this world? He sent his only son, Jesus, into the world to die on the cross, to die an unjust death. He didn't deserve that. He was born in this one-horse town of Bethlehem in the middle of the night. A bunch of shepherds are there giving witness to it. Ask any follower of God during that time of how they thought the Messiah would come, and they wouldn't guess the story of Jesus coming into the world. It was unbelievable. Nobody saw it. This is so often the way God works. His purposes just go right over our head. Wouldn't we like to think that we would have seen and understood the story of Jesus coming into the world that was foretold in the Old Testament? I wonder how many of us would have seen it, would have recognized it. It was so unbelievable that people didn't even comprehend it. There's the sense also that, that God used the wicked to nail Jesus to the cross. He would take the wrath and the judgment that we deserved and die. And he used the wicked to do that. Wicked men nailed Jesus to the cross. But yet, it was his purpose. He was accomplishing our salvation through wicked people. It's exactly what it's being talked about here in Habakkuk. God uses the wicked to accomplish his purposes. So although Babylon is going to come and judge Judah, there's a good purpose in it. It's going to be used to draw them back to himself so that they'll repent and turn to him. And so this is how God rolls. He does unbelievable things. He does things that we can't even comprehend. We see it in the time of Habakkuk. We see it in the gospel story. We see it over and over in our lives. Has something happened to you? Maybe you can think over your life of something that has happened that's pretty much unbelievable. You're wondering, how can I be going through this right now? This wasn't in my plan. We find ourselves in those horrible places of doubting God's goodness. Many of us are asking that question with, Corona. Again, we keep coming back to that. But I think at any time, we have things happen in our lives. Someone close to us dies. Our parents get divorced. Some have that story as a child. You get diagnosed with a disease that's just horrible and tough to deal with. And we ask, how can God be using that for good? And so this is how God works. He chooses unexpected things that make no sense to us. I was talking with someone who said this. They said, have you ever noticed how Whenever God does something big in the Bible, it usually surprises people and doesn't look like anything they thought it would. It's back to what I was just saying, that this idea that often we don't recognize what God is doing. This should humble us and cause us to trust Him even more because we can't figure Him out. Now, God is a rational God. That doesn't mean that He's capricious. That doesn't mean that God is just choosing to do a bunch of things in our lives and ha ha ha, how are they going to handle that one? There's a method to it. There's a purpose. He knows what He's doing, but the reality is that we just often don't know what God is doing. Next week, we're going to look at Habakkuk's second complaint. Habakkuk is not done yet. He's got a few more complaints for God. It makes me think of Job, you know, kind of the place that Habakkuk is in. We're going to look at his second complaint next week. But for now, I want us to just bask in that truth of who God is, that His ways are above our ways. We cannot figure Him out. And isn't that a good thing? I don't think I would want to worship a God that I could truly understand and comprehend. He wouldn't be God if that were the case. His ways would not be above ours. So as we worship Him tonight, that should cause us to bow our knee to Him and realize that He uses things and people and means that we just cannot comprehend. He is an unpredictable God, but He's good. He's a good God. In the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, maybe some of you have read that. I can remember reading that as a kid, been reading some of those with Charlie as well. Of course, C.S. Lewis wrote this series. But there's this exchange between Susan and Lucy ask Mr. and Mrs. Beaver to tell them about Aslan. And they ask if Aslan is a man. And Mr. Beaver replies, he says, "Aslan a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the woods and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion." "Ooh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mr. Beaver. "If there's anything or anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about him being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He is the king." Of course, we know Aslan in C.S. Lewis's novels were a representation of who Jesus is, who Christ is. He used this to echo many of the stories of Scripture. And I just love that line at the end. He's not safe. Of course he isn't. But he's good. He is the king. So may we remember that as we go through our time that we're going through. May we remember that in our lives as we just go through struggles, things that we can't understand. May it draw us closer to God. He's not safe, but he's good. And he knows what he's doing. So I hope that brings you comfort tonight to know that this is the God that we serve. His ways are above our ways. We can't figure him out. His ways are beyond searching out. But we can trust him. We can know that he is good. We can know that he has a purpose for each of us in our lives. Just like Habakkuk, God is calling us to trust him. May we trust him tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for this little book of Habakkuk. Often the greatest treasures are found in these little Old Testament books that are tucked away that we can easily skip over and read something else. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the struggle that we see in your servants, Habakkuk and the prophets. They didn't know what you were doing. They struggled, but yet you called them to be faithful. Lord, I pray that same for each one of us, that you would call us, or you do call us to be faithful, and I ask that and pray that we would be. You would help us. You would give us the strength to be faithful in whatever you have called us to do. Lord, we feel that in our times when typical methods aren't working the way that we would want because of things being different due to the pandemic that we're in, and so we can't look to those things that we normally may trust in. But Lord, may that be a good thing. Might that be a good thing that causes us to trust in you even more. Lord, we know it isn't easy. It's hard. It's difficult. But Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith, that we would see you in the midst of what you are doing in our time. Thank you for this story of Habakkuk, this true story that reminds us of the faith that you call us to, even when we can't see what you're doing. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ready? I'm going to jump. All right.